see. We have the privilege of doing it willfully and joyfully here in this day and age. I had the privilege this summer of being in my home country, as many of you have, and I also had the privilege of sharing the Word of God with a number of congregations while I was there. And whenever I get to go back, I take the privilege of sharing with them what God is doing in Egypt. And it excites many of them because they don't hear a whole lot of what God is doing in Egypt over back in North America. They just see some of the news reports, which are always discouraging, and they don't know that God is at work here. Some of them don't even know that God is here. But I found as I opened the scriptures to them, particularly Isaiah chapter 19, which is a prophecy about Egypt, and it gives an overview of their suffering and their servitude through the years, but it also talks of their coming salvation. I found that people get so excited. In Edmonton, a lady came up to me after the service and she said, "I had no idea that was in the Bible." Well, it's there. And this morning I want to draw your attention to it. I was thinking on my way home, you know, people in Canada are getting all excited about what God is doing in Egypt. I wonder if people in Egypt are. So I'd like to draw your attention to the same passage I shared with them, and hopefully you can draw some encouragement from it too. Isaiah chapter 19. We've looked at this once or twice in the last number of years, but I want to bring a couple of different angles at it this morning. Isaiah 19, we'll read the last portion of the chapter together, verses 19 through to 25. Brendan, the children are still in Canada. They'll get here in 2 weeks. They're enjoying family very much, as I have. I come back, I think, refreshed, although I'm still feeling jet lag right now. So if I fall asleep halfway through my sermon, please forgive me. You do it all the time. joke. Well, okay, Isaiah 19. "In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt, and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, He will send them a Savior and Defender, and He will rescue them. So the Lord will make Himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. He will strike them and heal them. They will turn to the Lord and He will respond to their pleas and heal them. And that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. And that day Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, 'Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance.'" Lord, we ask that as we look into Your Word this morning and draw encouragement and instruction from it, we pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would be free to do that among us which You have purposed to do. We pray that every one of our hearts would be open to what You have to say to us, and that we would be ready to respond to the promptings of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just before I left for vacation this summer, I got a letter from my best friend. We were devils together in our sinning days. We were saved a couple years apart. We went to Bible school together, and he's a lifer, a full-time youth pastor now on the West Coast in the United States. And he's always been one of these radical guys who would believe God for what He said. He reads the Bible, he believes it, he puts it into action, and it works. You ever met somebody like that? Anyway, my friend Blaine is like that. Well, he's on the cutting edge of evangelism with teenagers, and in his letter he tells about this time, just a couple months ago, where he was with a young guy, and this kid had no church background, and all that he knew was media hype against Christianity. And so when Blaine was talking to him about Jesus, he said, "I don't believe this stuff. You can't tell me that God is real," and all this stuff. In the course of conversation, they ranged the whole thing from music to everything, and the Beatles came up a number of times in their conversation, and this kid really liked the Beatles music. And so at one point in the conversation, he recognized that this kid had no concept of the love of God. And so he said, "Do you realize that God really loves you?" And the kid said, "Nah, way, He doesn't love me. He doesn't even know I exist." And he says, "Yes, He does. He says, as a matter of fact, God loves you so much." He says, "You know that favorite song you have, 'She Loves You, Yeah, Yeah, Yeah?" He says, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, God loves you so much that I'm going to ask God to prove it to you right now. We're going to turn the radio on, and I'm going to ask that God puts that very song on the radio, 'She Loves You, Yeah, Yeah,' to show that God loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah." And the kid said, "No way." Blaine turned the radio on, and the announcer said, "Now, for those of you who requested that famous Beatles song from the old, 'She Loves You, Yeah, Yeah, Yeah.'" Kid was overwhelmed and he prayed to receive Christ in Blaine's car. You may say, how could he dare do that? What if it wouldn't have come on? Well, my friend Blaine has something that all Christians need, but I find very few have. And that is an EQ. Now, you know what an IQ is, don't you? How many of you have an IQ? Please put your hand up. An IQ is an intelligence quotient. It is what educators score you on to figure, you know, what your learning curve is or how able you are to learn. And many times our placement in life is judged or conditioned based upon our IQ. Did you know that your spiritual encounter with God and the dynamic of your spiritual life has nothing to do with your IQ? Did you know that? But it has everything to do with your EQ. Do you know what your EQ is? It's not your intelligence quotient. It is your expectancy quotient. What do you expect from God? I find that many, many believers expect nothing from God and then they're surprised when that's what they get. What do you expect God to do? When you come to church on a Friday morning, what are you expecting? Prayer. Good. I hope you get that. What are you expecting the Lord to do? Are you expecting to leave this place different than when you came? If you're not expecting that, you probably won't. But if you're expecting God to move among us this morning, if you come with a heart that says, Lord, I need to encounter you, if you're coming here saying, Lord, I need to be purged of my sins and cleansed and renewed, if you're coming here saying, Lord, I need to be touched by your Spirit in this area of my life, if you're coming with expectancy, dear friends, God will meet you. Do you believe that? Our expectancy quotient has everything to do with the quality of relationship we enjoy with our Savior. Now, whether you were born in Egypt or whether you're visiting here as a foreigner, God always has a very special purpose for people that He brings to Egypt. If you look scripturally, whether it's Joseph or Moses or Jesus and his parents when they came or other people, God always had a purpose for bringing people to Egypt. And I believe it's exactly the same with you and me here in this international church. Why has God brought us here? I asked that question to a man just shortly after I got here. He'd been here for a number of terms in business. And I said, how long do you plan to stay? And he said, well, he said, in the business community, we have this saying. He says, the first time you come over, it's for the adventure. The second time you come, it's for the money. And the third time you come, it's because you no longer fit back home. I don't know why you're here. One of those three reasons, or perhaps another one. But whatever reason you think you are here for, let me tell you, dear friends, God brought you to Egypt. Whether you've been here for years or whether you've just come this week, God brought you here. What do you expect God to do while you're here? What is your EQ? What's your expectancy quotient? I want to suggest to you this morning that there are at least three things that God can build into your life while you're here. Whether it's for 1 week or whether it's for 10 years or more. And if you cooperate with God, at least these three things can be built into your life. This is what I shared that God was doing in Egypt with the people in Canada. This is what I want to share with you this morning. The first thing that you can obtain from the Lord while you're here in Egypt is confidence. I find that a lot of Christians have had their confidence sabotaged by the devil. A lot of people read the scriptures and they see promises and they say, oh, that's a nice promise. It must have meant for somebody back there or long ago or, yeah, for them. Or that miracle that your friend Blaine had, that's for eccentrics, for weird Christians off on the edge. A lot of Christians, I find, have lost their confidence in the scriptures. They've lost their confidence in God. And we go around, we call ourselves believers, we call ourselves Christians, but when it comes right down to where we live day to day, God's truth and His promises and His way of life, which runs contrary to the world, often has very little place in our lives. And the reason is because we've lost confidence in what He has said. We really don't, at the bottom line of our lives, believe that it's true. Dear friends, you can't live in Egypt and see what God is doing here and not believe that the Word of God is true. I shared this before, but let me give you a quick update on it. For those of you who are new, you may not have heard the story. 22 years ago, a Christian businessman in Cairo began to witness to one of the garbage boys that came to pick up his garbage. You know those little guys who come around in the donkey carts and get all the refuse and take it out to garbage village? Well, this businessman noticed the boy was coming regularly, and so he began to share Christ with the boy. Over the course of conversation, the boy eventually accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. His life was completely transformed. And the next day, the businessman found out that the boy came back and said that his family also wanted to know about Jesus. Would he come to the village, to the garbage village, and share Christ with his family? And at that point, I understand the garbage village area was pretty much like Harlem in the States, if you know what I mean. It was kind of a dangerous place to go. White people didn't go in there. And so he was scared, and the businessman decided not to go. Anyway, the boy kept prodding, saying that his family really wanted him to come. So after prayer and consulting with the Lord, he decided to take him up on it. He went into Garbage Village about 22 years ago, and that day he found with this boy not just his mom and dad, but brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles and neighbors and friends and extended relatives, and the place was jam-packed with people who were also interested to hear about Jesus Christ. And as he shared with them, almost identical to what took place in Acts chapter 10, took place here in Garbage Village. That entire group trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Holy Spirit came upon them, empowered them. They were filled with Him, and the fire of God began to spread in that area. Weekly Bible studies were conducted. The Christian businessman kept going back and spent more and more of his time discipling these new believers, and more people started coming to Christ. Now, just 12 years ago, and we're talking relatively recent, this group that had grown more and more decided to approach the Coptic church here in Egypt and ask the authorities if they could become an official church. And they requested the businessman, of all people, to be their priest. Well, surprisingly, the church bent the rules and ordained this businessman after a very short course in theology. And then he began to pastor this group of people. As they continued to grow, this group of people would go up into the Mokattam Hills over there. If you've driven on the way to the airport, you see them all the way along the edge of town. They went up into the Mokattam Hills to pray. And they would find grottos and caves and little nooks in the cliffs. And oftentimes these places had Christian insignia carved into the rocks, and they realized that these places had also been used centuries before, perhaps millenniums before, by the early believers in this land. Although the area was being mined for limestone, the Christians asked that, because of the historical and religious significance of the area, they asked if the government would deed them the land, and surprisingly, the government did. They gave them the land, the limestone quarrying stopped, and it is now theirs. I heard about what was going on there. 2 years ago, my wife and I decided to go up and take a peek. As they explored more and more of that rock face in the Mokattam Hills, they came across a cave. And they dug the sand out of this cave, and it turned out to be a cave large enough to seat 5,000 people. There's no pillars in it. It's just a large, massive, kidney-shaped cave. And they began to hold services there. They poured an amphitheater-type floor in there with a stage and began to meet. 2 years ago, when Brenda and I went there with a couple here from Egypt who were able to translate for us, we sat and were mesmerized. When we got up there earlier in the evening, there was about 3,500 people in that kidney-shaped cavern. When we left a couple hours later, they were still coming, and there was over 5,000. And we watched in that service as people were being saved. They were coming to faith in Christ. We watched as sick and diseased people and infirm were being healed. We watched as the demonics were being set free and delivered in the power of Jesus' name. Just here in Mokattam. This summer, about a month and a half ago, just before I went home for vacation, I wanted to get an update on what was happening. So Brenda and I, with our friends, slipped over there just in June, the middle of June. And we took them, we wanted to show off this cave to them, so we took them up there, and we got there, and wouldn't you know it, the cave had iron bars across it, and it was locked. It was the night of their meeting, and nobody was in the cave. That's because they now have another meeting place. They outgrew the cave. God has done so much among them, they've outgrown the cave. And so right next to the cave, there is this naturally shaped hollow in the rock, something like the Hollywood Dome,
And they have dug into us and poured a floor, and now they have an outdoor facility out there seating 10,000 people. And God continues to do the same miracles among them. I couldn't help but see that and watch that and believe that, or ask myself, is this the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 19? Is God doing, and then there's so many other stories that God is at work here in this land, it's exciting, we can't begin to enumerate them. But as you're here, you'll find out, you'll hear more about what God is doing. Dear friends, as you hear, as you read this prophecy from thousands of years ago, and realize that it may have taken millenniums, but here we are in this day and we see some of it happening before our very eyes. One of the reasons why God's people lose confidence in God is because we read a promise in His Word and we expect instant application. We're the now generation, especially those of us from the West. Instant pudding, instant this, instant. We want everything instant and we want instant God. Just add water. Instant faith, instant biblical victory. Dear friends, God's Word, every promise in the Bible is yes and amen in Jesus Christ, but not every promise is immediate. Some of them are, but not every one of them is. And as we learn to use God's Word standing on it, sometimes God's promises span literally millenniums, but every one of them are sure, every one of them are true. And the longer you're here and investigate that, your confidence in the reliability of God and His Word and His ways is going to grow. Expect that from God. Expect your confidence to be established while you're here. The second thing I believe that you can experience and grow in your life in Christ while you're here is clarity. Clarity. I was delighted in the Friday school class this morning with Dr. Perry to hear people talk about this very issue. I said to Fred after, you know, the class stole my thunder. But nevertheless, you already spoke the message. So often the church loses its focus in terms of what we're all about. And denominations can become so myopic in their own agenda, in their own theology, in their own whatever it is, that we lose sight in terms of the broader body of Christ and in terms of what God has called us to be and to do. And we get so nitpicky over non-essentials that it becomes frustrating for the work of God. It happens in nations too as well. National churches take on a flavor, a focus, a narrowing. And over time, we become, again, insulated from the rest of the world in terms of what God is doing. And we think that if God doesn't do it our way, in our specific vocabulary and terms, then He's not working. And if those people are not part of our group, then they're not Christians. And they're not going to heaven. You've heard that, haven't you? Well, one of the things I absolutely love about Mahdi Community Church is we don't have that luxury. We come here from... Last count, we had 23 different nationalities represented in this church and over 46 different denominations. You know, you come here, I chuckle at this every time I see new people. You can almost see it on their faces. The first couple of weeks they come in, this is what one of our newcomers mentioned this morning. The first couple of weeks you come here and you think, now, who's like me? Who's from my denominational background? And you want to get together with those people so you can have fellowship, because surely you can't have fellowship with the others. And then after a while, you realize, ooh, I'm kind of outnumbered. And they don't do it my way. They don't do church right. He didn't say that properly. It wasn't in the right order. They're singing wrong songs. I love this church. I love it. Over and over and over again, I hear from people who've been here and go back to their setting, their denominational church, their local parish back home. And they write back and say, oh, how I miss Mahdi. I miss what God was doing there. I miss being stretched. I miss moving beyond my boundaries. Dear friends, did you know that there's nothing in the Bible that tells us how to do church? There's not one verse in the Bible that says how to put an order of service together. There's not one verse in the Bible that says how long a preacher should preach. It does imply that when Paul preached too long, a guy fell dead. But he was raised back to life. It tells us what to include in our times of worship and fellowship, but not how to do it. Dear friends, can I exhort you? I noticed this when I was back in Canada, and it grieved my heart, and that's probably why I brought this message to them while I was there. I see a lot of our churches back home getting so nitpicky about non-essentials. They're fighting over what to do in this area of the church, and what to do and how to do it. dear friends, God has called us to get our eyes off those kind of issues, the non-essentials, and fix them back on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And regardless of what our national or denominational background is, when we come together and fix our eyes on Christ, we will be one. Amen. When I made that statement in Edmonton, the people started to clap. It's true. Whether it's in Edmonton or in Mahdi or in Timbuktu, Jesus Christ's people need to keep their eyes on Him and Him alone. And I trust that this multi-denominational, multinational setting in Mahdi will do that in your life. Expect God to bring clarity to your life. Clarity of your focus. Clarity of your passion. Clarity of your vision as a Christian while you're here. So not only can you get confidence, you can also get clarity. The third thing you can receive when you're here and expect it from God is a growing commitment. I don't know about you, but when I think of that huge church in Mukattam, all those people who've come to Christ, I can't help but think about that Christian businessman who took the time to witness and share Christ with his garbage boy. And I can't help but think about the risk that he took in going to Garbage Village, not knowing what awaited him. I can't help but think about the time that he invested in that boy and then in his family. And today, only 22 years later, we have a church that is built out there in the rock base for 10,000 people because of the commitment of one single man. Did you have any idea that witnessing to a garbage boy could do something like that? No! Neither do you have a sniff of whether or not you witnessing to your garbage boy, or you witnessing to your neighbor, or your business associate, or you extending that act of love in Jesus' name. You have no idea the implications of what that will do. But God does. And as you review that story, and as you see what God has done throughout history, dear friends, when your confidence is built again in the Word of God and in His truth, that it's for you and it's for today, and when your clarity, when your vision is fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, I believe your commitment will rise. Your commitment will stand up, ready to be counted. Remember, dear friends, as you spend your time in Egypt, whether it's for 1 week, or whether you're finishing out your tour of duty here, or whether you're just beginning it, remember, dear friends, that your time in Egypt can be a powerful time of God involved in your life. I called my former secretary while I was up in BC. We had a good chat. Her husband picked up the phone after. Some of you may remember Chris. And he said to me, Dave, he said, just want you to know from my perspective that although we went to Egypt for business, God took us to Egypt for another reason. I said, what was that, Chris? And he said, God took us to Egypt so that we would get to know Him. And he said, I went to Egypt as a nominal professing Christian. I thought I was a Christian. But he said, I realized when I got there that I really didn't know Christ. I came to know Him. I grew in Him. Today He's serving on the board of His local church up in northern BC. God took us to Egypt to get to know Him, he said. Why has God brought you here? Adventure? Money? You no longer fit back home? Perhaps you're fleeing persecution in your homeland? There are many circumstances on the surface that have brought you here, but dear friends, God brought you to Egypt. And God brought you here for very specific reasons. More than I'm enumerating this morning. But I suggest to you this morning that God brought you here at least to build in your life a confidence, a clarity, and a commitment. What do you expect from Him while you're here? What do you expect? Has nothing to do with your IQ. It has everything to do with your EQ.
Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge before you this morning that it is so easy to settle into the mundane, the regular, to the nominal. We admit to you, Lord, that so often our lives are not characterized by a high expectancy of your involvement in our lives. We go through life, we even come to church, anticipating business as usual. Lord, we confess that lack of faith. And here this morning, Lord, we would purpose, with you being our helper, to have that expectancy quotient rise in our hearts. An expectancy to be established again in confidence. To have our vision and focus clarified as we fix our eyes on you. And an expectancy to have our commitment level to you grow and be established. Help us, Lord, to trust you and then to walk with you as you do these things in our lives. I'm just wanting to put feet to our prayers this morning. If you're here and your heart is saying, yes, Lord, I want my EQ to grow. I want to expect you to do things in my life while I'm here. I want my confidence, my clarity, and or my commitment to grow. If that's your heart's prayer this morning, why don't you stand with me and express that to Lord physically as we stand in His presence. Lord Jesus, as we take our stand physically, we trust that this physical stance before you symbolizes our heart, symbolizes to you the desire we have contained in these bodies to expect from you all that you have promised, all that you have prophesied, all that you have purposed. We want to believe you, Lord God, for what you want to do in us and through us. And so we ask you to establish us, to make us firm and solid, unmovable, unshakable, and fruitful to the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated.